So good to see you. If you're new, I want to welcome you. If you haven't been here for a while, welcome home. I'm Pastor Burton. This summer, to tie in with our annual theme of courageous, we're looking at some courageous characters from the Bible. We've already discovered Abraham's courageous faith, Nehemiah's courageous leadership. Well, today we're going to dive into the book of Judges, and specifically at Gideon and his courageous calling. The early church leader, Paul, told the Greek church in Ephesus, he said, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." That means every follower of Christ, the moment you put your faith in him, you were called into ministry. And as we learned a few weeks ago, ministry just means serving God by serving others. I'm just wondering how you're doing with that since that service. Are you fulfilling your calling? If not, I get it. I understand. It can actually be quite difficult for us at times, it seems, to recognize our personal calling. Right? But I have to say, on the other side of that coin, it's really, really hard to miss your corporate calling, which is the same for every single one of us, to know Christ and to make him known. The thing is, God is not hiding your calling from you. In fact, he's probably shown you over and over and over. The problem is we don't always get it. We don't always understand it, do we? Or we just don't want to believe it. And this is exactly what we find in the account of the calling of Gideon, one of the early judges over Israel. And you'll find this story in Judges chapter 6. And look what it says about him, starting in verse 11. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" Now, the book of Judges, if you read through it, it reveals a sobering truth about people, even God's people, that we are prone to making the same mistakes as those before us. But it also reveals that there's always hope when we turn back to God. You see, after the Israelites possessed the promised land, they began to enjoy the blessings of God a little bit too much and began to take some liberties by following the practices of the pagan nations or religions around them. Their sin grew to the place that God would use one of the surrounding nations as a means of disciplining his people through oppression or through war. In time, the people of Israel would turn away from their sins again and cry out to the Lord for deliverance, and God would send a deliverer to save his people from their oppressors. And we see this cycle happening over and over and over again through the book of Judges. Well, Gideon was one of those deliverers. The first thing I want you to recognize in his account is the timing of his call. The timing of the call, and if you have your outline, you can follow along with that and fill that in. In our text, we find Israel being, well, oppressed by the Midianites, right? It says, Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were nomads who traveled from place to place living off the land. And when they come across another town, they would often trade with that town or that city if it was bigger, trade with some of the produce they had and stuff like that. However, if they came across a smaller town or a village, something like that, it would just plain easier for them to take whatever they wanted, right? They would steal the food from the village people, and the village people would all hide out in the YMCA. Thank you. Better get back to this. Judges 6:5 says, these enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. That just means there was a heck of a lot of them, okay? They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So at the beginning of the chapter, if you go back, you can see that the Israelites had actually put up with this for 7 years. Can you imagine? Why in the world did it take them so long to turn back to God? 7 years they put up with these attacks. Thankfully, that would never happen today, right? Really? And it probably wouldn't, because most of us can't go 2 hours without whining about something to eat, right? Moaning for more food or whatever. The good news is, God already knows, right? He knows your needs. He knew what the Israelites were going through. He knows your heart. He knows your desires. He knows everything about you, so you can trust him. He will take care of you. Israel's famous King David encourages us, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in him. God himself reminds us in the book of Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you get into situations or circumstances that are beyond you, beyond your control, beyond your ability, remember these verses to put God first, to delight in him, to not be afraid, to trust. He's got a plan and purpose that'll work it out for you. Okay? The point I want you to see from this is that God often calls us in the midst of our difficult situations. And this is exactly where we find Gideon in our text. And it's where God's call came to him, right in the middle of the trouble, right? We see it, how it came. Our second point is the nature of the call. Excuse me. You know, I love Gideon. I love this whole account of his calling, because it shows just how much God actually cares for those he calls. He doesn't just throw out a general call, whoever wants to come on over, follow me, come do it, right? Anybody that's standing around, he doesn't do that. Neither does he just shrug his shoulders and give up when we seem to drag our feet a little bit, right? In God's call of Gideon, we see that his call is a personal call. And I'll show you that as we get into this. In Judges 6:11, let's again, the angel of the Lord, it says, came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. There's a lot of details there, right? Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. This is so cool to me. Did you know that the text here, when it speaks of the angel of the Lord, is not talking about just some random messenger, some angelic being? The original language actually implies this was a theophany. That means this was Jesus showing up before he ever showed up. That's so cool to me. It's a visitation by the pre-incarnate Christ. God himself personally came to call Gideon into divine service. And it's so important, I think, for us to realize that our call also comes directly from the Lord himself. Paul explains to the Galatians church how this personal calling works. He says, God, in his grace, chose me even before I was born and called me to serve him. God has a plan that he's been working out through all of history. And every single one of us have a specific role to play in its fulfillment. That means God has a vested interest in you. In you. So he's not about to leave your calling to chance. He personally has called you and me into ministry. Look at a couple more details of God's call that we can glean from this text. And the first point is that God knows where you are. He knows where you're at. Where was Gideon when God called him? Well, he was out farming in the hills, right? He's farming in the hills. At the moment, he's down threshing his wheat in a wine press, right? Folks, it says he was in the hills. We in Alberta, of all people, should know hills country is not a great farming place. It's great for ranching, right? My mom lives in Sundry, dead center in the foothills. There aren't a lot of farms around her, but there's a ton of ranches. The foothills are not the best place to grow crops. There are more rocks than soil, typically, and the slopes make it difficult, more and more difficult, right? But that's exactly where we find Gideon, in the hill country, it says. He's just harvested what little he could get or raise from the hills, right? And now he's threshing it out. It says in a wine press, which is really nothing more than a hole in the ground, like a shallow well. He's hiding out, right? Afraid that somehow the Midianites might catch him and take his family's only source of sustenance for the coming year. Folks, wherever you are in life, working hard, maybe, barely making ends meet. Maybe you're worried about the world situation. Maybe you're afraid to go out your door. God knows right where you're at, just like he knew where Gideon was. He knows every success. He knows every struggle. He knows your situation at this very moment. And he'll meet you where you're at. And he will help you there. And he will call you there. He will call you out there. He doesn't always call you out of the situation, but he does call you in the midst of it. And when you accept that call, you'll find that not only is his presence with you, but his power is there as well. Second thing our text shows us is that, first, God knows where you are. Secondly, he knows who you are. He knows you. Some people think Gideon was a coward because he was hiding out. I don't buy that. If nothing else, I just think the guy was resourceful, right? He actually looked at the situation and went, you know what? If I stay out here in the open, I'm going to get caught. I'm going to do this undercover, right? I just think Gideon had simply lost his spirit. Year after year after year, being taken over and defeated by the Midianites. His people had been beaten down by the enemy for so long. I think he had just given up. and tried to make something out of a bad situation. And it makes me think, how many of us get stuck in some circumstance or a role or job or whatever where we just don't feel like we belong in that place? Yet after time goes by, there doesn't seem to be any other alternatives, any way out. We just start to get used to it. We put up with it. We believe those hopes and dreams, even the high calling of God on our lives, was really just wishful thinking. If I did describe you just now, I want you to listen up. Because God is not going to leave you stuck feeling like that. He will simply remind you of who you are. I want you to look a little bit deeper here at Gideon. His name literally means great warrior and mighty man of valor. That's what Gideon means. God called him by name. He called out, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Those are the very words he used. In other words, he said, "The Lord is with you, Gideon. It's who you are. Hey, great warrior, you down in that hole. Yeah, what are you doing down there? You're not supposed to be down there beating up grain. You're supposed to be up here beating up the enemy." Gideon had been born to become a great, mighty warrior. But we find him threshing grain. The warrior had settled for farming. And that's great if God's called you to be a farmer. It ain't so good if God's called you to be a soldier. When God called Gideon by name, he was reminding him who God had uniquely designed him to be before he was even born. The psalmist wrote, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. You were there while I was being formed. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe." So cool. It's as if God was saying, "You are not just some John Doe. I've given you a greater name. Now live up to that name." I remember reading a story one time about the U.S. President George Washington. He was visiting a prison somewhere in the States, and he met a young inmate with the name George Washington. And the great president said to him, "Son, you either change your life or you change your name." We've been given the name Christian. At our new birth, God gave us his name. It literally describes who we are. We are like Christ. It was originally a derogatory term, little Christs. They run around like a bunch of little Christs, doing what Jesus did. Sounds pretty good to me. God knows where you are. He knows exactly who you are. My question is, do you? Do you really know who you are? I want to share a few verses from the Bible that talk about your identity in Christ. You can write these on the back. I'm not sure if I put them on your outline or not, but otherwise you can write them on the back of your sheet. Matthew 5:13, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world," the next verse. You are a child of God, John 1:12. You are part of the true vine, a channel of God's life, John 15:1 and 5. You are Christ's friend, John 15:15. You are chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit, John 15:16. You are an heir of God. That's all over the place. Paul talks about several places. You are a joint heir with Christ, Romans 8:17. You are a temple, the dwelling place of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. You are united with Christ, one spirit in him, 1 Corinthians 6:17. You are a member of Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12:27 and Ephesians 5:30. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a minister of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. You are God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. You are a saint. Ephesians 1:1, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:2. You are a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9. You are an alien and a stranger to this world. 1 Peter 2:11. You are an enemy of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. You are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, Ephesians 2:6, you are an ambassador of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Ephesians 6:20, you are a Christian. You are like Christ. You have been given a greater name. Live up to that name and respond to God's call. Live it out, which is exactly what we find Gideon doing in our next point, the response to the call. We find him actually responding in three ways. The first, you're familiar with, he responds with a question. We read it. Pardon me, Lord, what are you talking about? If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? If God is with us, sir, then why are we in such a bad place? Why are we the brunt of every joke? Why are we so oppressed? Why are we so beaten down? It's funny. I think we could ask similar questions today. If the Lord is with the church, why does it have to struggle so much? Why are our budgets lacking? Our testimony so fruitless? Why are our prayers so powerless? Why are Christians the brunt of every joke and the target of every attack? I want to give you five quick reasons why that may be. Again, you might want to write this on the back of your outline. First, it's a test by the devil. In the ancient book of Job, we read Satan was allowed by God to test his faithful servant Job. And we find Jesus warning Peter in Luke 22:31 that Satan has asked to test him. Sometimes our trials and troubles come from the enemy of our souls. Number two, we are being refined by God. We see this again in Job's life. After the devil's test had failed, God took over, right? He took the test to another level, like gold being refined by a fire. That's what God does to us. Sometimes he needs to burn, or really heat us up a little bit in our lives to burn those things away that keep us from looking more like Jesus, from living up to our name. Number three, sometimes we're just reaping what we've sown. Thought there'd be more amens to that one, but more, or maybe at least an ouch. Sometimes our troubles are a direct result of our own sin, aren't they? The Israelites' oppression from the Midianites came because of their sin. It was discipline. But although we may stumble and fall in our iniquities, just like the Israelites, God does not cast us off. He will not deny his people. The parable of the prodigal reveals the fatherly heart of God. still loving, still yearning for his child that's gone wayward, for the restoration of that each and every one back unto himself. Number four, I think sometimes we just don't realize our position in Christ. And that's why we go through hard times. We just don't, much like Gideon, look, he's in the well, right? Unsure of who he is, unsure of God's purpose for his life. We too can forget who we are in Christ. So we allow lesser powers to wreak havoc in our lives because we don't take authority over them. We don't recognize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Number five, we fail to answer God's call. Sometimes we're going through tough times because we just ain't listening. Bible says God's call is without repentance. That means he will not change his mind on his purpose for your life. He doesn't call someone else just because you choose not to answer. Instead, you could say he brings some friendly persuasion. It's the whole story of Jonah, right? He ran from God's call. What was God's response? Oh, well, I guess we'll just get somebody else to do it. No, he chased him down. He would not leave Jonah alone until he answered, right? Can I give you some friendly advice from somebody who's been there over and over, maybe way too many times? If you're running from God's call, I suggest turning around. That means repenting of your rebellion against his call. Because I've discovered that God starts off gently. He starts off subtle with a still small voice. And if we ignore that small voice, he'll give you a gentle nudge. You ignore the gentle nudge, he has a 2x4 waiting. I've been at the 2x4 stage too many times. I don't like it. I don't want to go there ever again. So when the nudge comes, I'm like, oh, okay, pay attention here. And if you're foolish enough to keep going your way, even after that, I'm sure he's got a Kenworth that he could avail to. Just around the next corner, waiting for you. But you can be sure of this, God will get your attention one way or another. Next thing we find in Gideon is that he responded with a test. We're talking about his responses, right? Second one is responded with a test. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Twice we find God, or Gideon testing God in this way. Just rehearsing the test, right? And I've heard a lot of preachers say that Gideon was wrong for doing this because it goes against what Jesus said in Luke 4:12. Jesus answered, the scriptures also say, don't try to test the Lord your God. Don't put him to the test. My question for those people is, if Gideon was sinning by doing this, by asking for this test, why did God honor and answer his test? It's interesting to me that there are several other examples of people testing God in the Bible. A great one is Genesis 24:14. Abraham's servant laid a fleece before the Lord, metaphorically laid a fleece, put a test out there when he was looking for a bride for Isaac. May she do this and do that type of thing, right? In Isaiah 7:12, Ahaz, the king, was rebuked by God for actually refusing to test him. So it seems to me that what is actually important is the reason, the attitude behind doing it. Why are we doing it? Gideon was not asking in unbelief. He wasn't putting this test out in unbelief. His attitude, I think, was like the father in Mark 9:24, who came to Jesus and said, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." Gideon, I think, wanted to make 100% sure that he was doing what he was supposed to do and that it was really God telling him to do it. Because only God could do those other things to prove he's who that he was calling him. I don't know, have you ever been there? Or you just had to know, God, I just don't know what to do. I think the scriptures clearly point out that Gideon's heart was one of faith, not doubt. It's not that he was lacking courage. I think he was starting to build, hope was building within him. It's like, could this really be God talking to me? His hope needed to be rekindled. And that's exactly, I think, why God answered his test. There have been times when I've been genuinely unsure of God's leading in situations and have humbly laid a fleece before the Lord. And in each case, he's graciously answered clearly. So if you feel you need to seek God's will through the laying of some sort of fleece on some occasion, I want to give you just three quick, basic principles to follow. First, you may lay a fleece if the scripture has not already answered your question. A lot of times, you say, "God, I believe I've heard you say that you're coming back tomorrow. Would you please do this, this, and this?" Well, scripture sort of clarifies that. What he said, no one knows the day or the hour, right? Number two, your immediate circumstances are indefinite and unclear. If you don't really know what to do, I think it's okay. You genuinely, "God, I'm at a loss here. I need your help. And I need to know what you want me to do." Number three, your fleece does not limit the action of that God must take. "God, I will do this if you do that." For me, typically is added on the end, right? You cannot limit God. When you've gone through these and you still feel yourself lacking in direction, I think if you have a willing and obedient heart to follow through in what God shows you, you can lay out a fleece and he will show you what to do. You need to be obedient, though. That's the key that we find in Gideon as well, right? That's in our next point. He responded with obedience. In verse 25, the Lord said to him, "Tear down the altar of Baal and your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much for him to do it by day, he did it by night. So once Gideon was sure of what God wanted, he responded positively, right? Even if not immediately in this particular case. And this is another thing Gideon so often gets criticized about. Pulling down the altars at night, what a coward, right? I wonder, though, how many of those critics would have been so bold to do it. I just think he was obviously scared, but he did it anyways. He didn't disobey. He did not let his fear trump his faith. Because when you look at it, he did exactly what God told him to do. God didn't say when to do it. He said, "Do it." And I think it's a great lesson for us today, folks, to not get all hung up on the how people serve God. Instead, just celebrate on the fact that they are being obedient to their calling. Amen? Because the painful truth is that those who complain the loudest are often those who are doing the least. Obedience is what God is looking for in our lives, to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Now, some of you may be here watching online that are, you know, this calling stuff may be a little bit unfamiliar to you. Maybe you're not even aware of the fact that God still calls people today to do stuff for him. But he does. And the most important call is the first one that we read Jesus making in the Bible. He says, follow me. He calls us to follow him. It's the first and most important call on our lives. The Bible says that each of us have chosen to go our own way instead of God's way. It also tells us the sobering outcome of our choice. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, there's a way that seems right to a person, but eventually it ends in death. Jesus said he came into the world to save us from death, from that death, and give us an abundant and an eternal life. John 10:10, I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness. And Paul summed it all up in his letter to the church in Rome like this. He said, the wages of sin, wages of our rebellion, going against God, doing our own thing, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, a literal definition of sin is to miss the mark. We do things our way, and we miss the mark of God's way. When Jesus died, he paid the wages for our sin. He died for us. So when you put your faith in Jesus and follow him, your sins are completely washed away. He's already dealt with them. And you become a child of God who will live with him for all eternity, he said. So if you're here today and you've never taken that step, but you'd like to accept Christ and begin to follow him, then if we could all just bow our heads together, and you can just pray along with me right now as we bow our heads. Just pray along silently, and God will hear your prayer because he knows your heart. You can just pray, dear God, I don't understand it all, but I do know now that you are calling me to come back to you. And it's because you love me so much that you made a way for me to know you and to fulfill your calling on my life. So God, I ask for your forgiveness today. I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he paid the wages for my sin. He suffered, he died, he rose again, victorious over sin and death. And so I ask you, Jesus, to become the Lord of my life today, to lead me from now on. I accept your call to follow you. So please help me to live for you each and every day, as long as I'm alive, and then receive me into your heaven, where we will live together forever. Thanks, God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have the band come on back. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time, as Jason mentioned earlier, do you fill in just one of those connect cards and just let us know. You can take it to the red table in the back there, and we've got some resources there as well, and there'll be somebody there to pray with you if you need prayer for something, you're going through something in your life. I'll just love to connect with you and help you as you start that journey of following Jesus. With that, I'm going to turn it back to Jason to close us off today.